The headlines: Iran's leader Ayatollah Khamenei describes the normalization of ties between some Muslim countries and Israel as one of the biggest acts of betrayal. Another bloody day in the occupied West Bank. The Israeli military attacks the Jenin refugee camp, opening fire on Palestinian youth and medics. And British Prime Minister Liz Truss dismisses her finance minister amid divisions over her government's economic plans to tackle a deepening financial turmoil in the UK. Hello and welcome, everybody. It's 7:30 p.m. here in the Iranian capital, Tehran. You're watching Press TV's World News. Hello and welcome, everybody. Here in the Iranian capital, Tehran, this is World News. It's our top story for this half hour. Iran's leader says the Muslim world can claim its rightful place in global geopolitics through unity and overcoming the temptations of enemies, especially the U.S. and Israel. Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei said to have unity, Muslims should work together to preserve their common interests and thwart the plots of arrogant powers. The leader also noted that the differences between the two major branches of Islam should not lead to disputes among Muslims. He said there are extremists among both Sunnis and Shias, but have nothing to do with either. The leader stressed that those who inflame the sentiments of one faith in the name of support for another should be seriously confronted. According to Ayatollah Khamenei, the enemies have been seeking to drive a wedge among Muslims by creating and empowering Israel. He warned the divergence among Muslim nations has paved the way for intensified crackdowns and atrocities against people in Palestine and other Islamic countries. The leader also described the normalization of ties between some Muslim countries and the Israeli regime as one of the biggest acts of betrayal. He stressed, however, that unity is still possible among Muslim nations through hard work and perseverance in the face of difficulties. Ayatollah Khamenei cited the example of the Islamic Republic of Iran, saying it stood up to former world powers, the U.S. and the Soviet Union, when it was a sapling. The leader said now that the Islamic Republic has turned into a mighty tree, no one should even consider uprooting it. Ayatollah Khamenei was speaking at a meeting with the participants in the Islamic Unity Conference, which was held in Tehran in recent days. Masood Shajar is with the Islamic Human Rights Commission. He says unity among Muslims is the only way to thwart U.S. plots.
It really is now very clear for everyone to see that what has come in the last years as a result of policy of United States and Western world In not just in the region of Middle East, but everywhere else. I mean, look, it's very easy. Just look at Afghanistan, look at Iraq, look at Syria, look at Libya. You see that there is a destruction, total destruction of the civil society, destruction of the infrastructure, and what they have replaced it with. It's really chaotic and sort of an environment where it's not fit for ordinary human beings to live. And the solution is that the Muslims to come together. Muslims in reality are on receiving end of all these oppression, and they need to unite and they need to stand.
The streets of the occupied West Bank become the scene of a somber farewell to another young Palestinian killed by the Israeli military. ...21-year-old Matin Zabaya was shot dead during an Israeli raid on the Flashpoint refugee camp in Jenin earlier today. Also, a Palestinian doctor identified as Abdullah Abu Tin was shot while attending to the injured. The doctor later lost his life. Eight others have been wounded separately. Muhammad Mahir Turkman, the Palestinian who carried out an operation injuring seven Israeli soldiers in September, has died of his injuries at the hospital. Israel has intensified its deadly crackdown in the occupied territories, killing more than 100 Palestinians so far this year. We're now joined by our correspondent, Ashraf Shannon, who's with us from Gaza City. Ashraf, bring us up to speed on recent Israeli crimes committed against the Palestinians. Numbers have pointed that in the intensified deadly crackdowns in the occupied territories, Israelis have killed at least 100 Palestinians so far this year.
Well, by the IS, as you said, it's at least 100 Palestinians, and hundreds more were injured. Some of them suffered severe injuries. Today, three Palestinians died in the occupied West Bank, including a doctor and a 21-year-old man, and also a 17-year-old teenager who was injured last month while performing an operation against the Israeli and forces, and injured several people. And in the occupied West Bank today, they held a funeral for the 21-year-old young man, and also held a symbolic funeral for Mohammed Turkman, whose body is still kept by Israeli forces. Meanwhile, the Palestinian resistance movement Hamas has mourned the death of the Palestinians in the occupied West Bank, and also warned the Israeli regime against the escalation. In a statement released today, Hamas movement said that the Israeli aggressions in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds will not give the Israeli regime the so-called sense of security or legitimize the illegal settlers in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds. And today, during a mass rally in the Gaza Strip, senior Hamas official Mushir al-Masri said that the use of armed resistance against the Israeli regime is a strategic choice for Palestinians, not only in the Gaza Strip, but also in the occupied West Bank, in Al-Quds, and all over Palestine.
Ashraf, if you can tell us a little bit more about the issue of the international silence. How do Palestinians feel about this constant international silence from the likes of the United Nations, from the likes of the European Union? Also, we can throw in there the Arab League and many Arab governments when it comes to the crimes that the Israelis are carrying out on a day-to-day basis against Palestinians.
Almost every Palestinian you talk to, they tell you there is an international conspiracy of silence towards what's happening in Palestine and towards the ethnic cleansing and the death and destruction of Palestinian homes throughout Palestine. And Palestinians are especially say they feel betrayed by Arab countries, especially in the Persian Gulf region, who normalized their ties with the Israeli regime. And many here believe that the normalization of ties have only given the Israeli regime more green light to further kill and maim Palestinians. And facts on the ground show that it is a fact that since the start of normalization of ties between those Arab countries, the Israeli regime did carry dozens of not hundreds of attacks against the Palestinians, killing and maiming hundreds. As you said earlier, this year alone, the Israeli regime has killed more than 100 people in the occupied West Bank and Al-Quds. And let's not forget that scores of Palestinians were killed in Gaza during the Israeli aggression last August.
All right, thanks a lot, Ashraf Shannon, joining us from Gaza. Moving on, Britain has appointed Jeremy Hunt as the new chancellor. He will replace Kwasi Kwarteng, who was sacked amid market chaos sparked by the government's controversial economic growth package.
I met the former chancellor earlier today. I was incredibly sorry to lose him. He is a great friend, and he shares my vision to set this country on the path to growth. Today, I have asked Jeremy Hunt to become the new chancellor. He's one of the most experienced and widely respected government ministers and parliamentarians, and he shares my convictions and ambitions for our country. He will deliver the medium-term fiscal plan at the end of this month.
In a U-turn, the Prime Minister also announced the scrapping of plans to cut taxes for corporations. Britain has been reeling from high inflation, a cost of living crisis, and soaring energy prices. Last month, Liz Truss introduced key fiscal policy pledges that were laid out in Kwarteng's so-called mini-budget plan. The ex-chancellor was under pressure to reverse his fiscal plan after it shook markets and prompted a backlash among politicians. Among the pledges were vast amounts of unfunded tax cuts. These were meant to be financed through borrowing billions in bonds. Truss has already lost the confidence of some of her own party members who were reportedly plotting to oust her. Moving on to tensions between Russia and the West, where war of words is now escalating over Ukraine. President Vladimir Putin has warned of the global consequences of any NATO military offensive against his forces.
In any case, direct contact, direct clash of NATO troops with the Russian army is a very dangerous move, which could lead to a global catastrophe. I hope that those who are saying this are smart enough not to take such a step.
Putin was addressing a news conference in Kazakhstan. On Thursday, EU foreign policy chief Josep Borrell said the Russian army would be annihilated if Putin launches a nuclear attack against Ukraine. NATO chief Jens Stoltenberg also said Russia would face severe consequences if it uses a nuclear weapon against Ukraine. Russia has said it will use nuclear weapons if its security, including that of the newly annexed regions of Ukraine, is threatened. U.S. President Joe Biden has delivered his national security strategy. He's again pointed to China as the biggest threat to U.S. security and the world order. That being the case, the question would be, why does the U.S. take a militaristic approach to contain China threatening global peace and stability in the process?
The rising rivalries between the U.S. and China are set to dominate the coming years in the 21st century. That is because the U.S. has unveiled this long-delayed national security strategy, where China is named as the most consequential geopolitical challenge for the regime in Washington. That means that Washington is prioritizing winning over China, as Beijing is seen as the only global rival to the U.S. Jake Sullivan, the U.S. National Security Advisor, said, "The People's Republic of China harbors the intention and increasingly the capacity to reshape the international order in favor of one that tilts the global playing field to its benefit." The U.S. strategy further insists that China represents the most consequential challenge to the global order. It also says the U.S. must win the economic arms race with the superpower if it hopes to retain its global influence. The strategy has warned that China's rapid advances in technology is aimed at molding the world order. The strategy is in line with the rhetoric pursued by the Biden administration and his predecessor. Biden officials have accused Russia and China of looking to change the so-called rules-based order.
When it comes to the U.S.-China relationship, the two have clashed on a variety of issues, but most, if not all, have been initiated by Washington. The two countries have faced off over trade, Beijing's claims to the South China Sea, Taiwan, and even technology, and the U.S. has made it clear that it will not let China succeed in any of those areas.
The term has come to be seen as a synonym for Washington-led world order. The Biden administration has entangled itself in a number of global crises, including the war in Ukraine. The Washington regime encouraged the war in Ukraine by sending more weapons into the conflict zone. Washington is using the crisis to contain Russia. And by encouraging its allies to sever their energy ties with Moscow, Washington is trying to push European countries into its own sphere of influence. Furthermore, Washington is stoking tensions in the East Asia region by strengthening its ties with the Chinese Taipei. Back in August 2022, the U.S. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi visited Taiwan, drawing an angry reaction from China. Beijing has warned that it will not tolerate Washington's meddlesome interference in its own affairs. But Washington's increasingly belligerent behavior in Europe and East Asia has pushed Russia and China closer together. They have forged closer ties in a variety of fields, including energy, business, and defense areas. Furthermore, both Moscow and Beijing are key members of the BRICS groups of countries and the Shanghai Cooperation Organization. two bodies are playing key roles in shifting the Western-led balance toward a multipolar world. Russia and China have also forged closer ties with countries like Iran and India, which are emerging powers in the shifting geostrategic relations worldwide. It is now widely believed that Washington's ambitions to still lead the world is facing tough challenges. It appears that the regime in Washington has no longer the capability that it once possessed to dictate its hegemony.
The epidemic of gun violence in the United States is taking more lives. Five people have been shot dead in the state of North Carolina. The shooting took place on Thursday in the capital, Raleigh. An off-duty police officer is among the victims as well. The incident left two other people wounded, with one of them said to be in critical condition. Following the shooting, police started a massive manhunt and urged citizens in the neighborhood to remain indoors. They say a juvenile suspect is now in custody. No more details are available about the suspect. The governor of North Carolina has reacted to the worrisome acts of gun violence in America.
Tonight, terror has reached our doorstep. The nightmare of every community has come to Raleigh. This is a senseless, horrific, and infuriating act of violence.
The mayor of Raleigh has also called for measures to stop what she calls mindless violence in America. A total of nearly 49,000 people lost their lives due to gun-related injuries of all causes last year. Similar incidents in the past have prompted widespread calls for tighter gun control laws, but to no avail. And that brings us to an end here on this edition of World News. Do stay tuned, though. Bye.
Follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsetodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsetodayEnglish.
Path towards enlightenment.
In the name of God, the All-Compassionate, the All-Merciful. Salam and welcome to another episode of our weekly series titled Path Towards Enlightenment, which is an endeavor to make you and us familiar with an easy and fluent explanation of God's final scripture to all mankind, the Noble Quran, that was revealed to the last and greatest of all messengers, Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny. Today we complete explanation of Surah Mujadila, or the Pleader, which is number 58 in the serial order of compilation of the Noble Quran. It was revealed in Medina and mentions the complaint of a woman whose husband had put her away by resorting to the pagan Arab formula known as Zahar, which consists of the words, "You are to me as the back of my mother." This was a pagan custom to imply a kind of divorce that freed the husband from any responsibility for conjugal duties, as well as providing support for children, and without allowing the wife the freedom to leave the husband's home or to contract a second marriage. The woman, who along with her husband had become a Muslim, pleaded to the Prophet against this unjust behavior and said she also lacked the means to support her little children. Her prayer to Allah and her plea was accepted, and this brutal and unjust custom of the pagan Arabs was abolished through revelation of this surah, which goes on to state that those who oppose God and the Prophet or fall to the temptations of the Satan or lie in their oaths and make intrigues against the Prophet will be defeated and suffer humiliation both in this world and in the hereafter. While Hezbollah, or the party of Allah, which means those who have firm faith in God, will triumph. We start from where we left you last Friday in our last episode of this series, and here are ayahs 18 and 19 of the said surah.
يَوْمَ يَبْعَثُهُمُ اللَّهُ جَمِيعًا فَيَحْلِفُونَ لَهُ كَمَا يَحْلِفُونَ لَكُمْ وَيَحْسَبُونَ أَنَّهُمْ عَلَى شَيْءٍ أَلَا إِنَّهُمْ هُمُ الْكَاذِبُونَ استحوذ عليهم الشيطان فأنساهم ذكر الله أولئك حزب الشيطان ألا إن حزب الشيطان هم الخاسرون.
The day when Allah will raise them all together, they will swear to Him just like they swear to you, O Prophet, supposing that they stand on something. Look, they are indeed liars. Satan has prevailed upon them, so he has caused them to forget the remembrance of Allah. They are Satan's confederates. Look, indeed it is Satan's confederates who are the losers. If you might recall, in our explanation of the previous ayahs of this surah last week, we said the stratagem of the hypocrites is to undermine Islam by claiming to be Muslim in order to prevent the proper promotion in society of God's commandments. Of course, this is nothing but foolishness on the part of the hypocrites to think of themselves as clever and smart when their end is utter humiliation, both in the transient life of this world and in the hereafter. An important point to note is that wealth, power, and children may be of help in the world, but will be of no avail in the hereafter. The ayahs that we recited to you now mean to say that the hypocrites resort to false oaths both while alive in this world and also when resurrected to life after death in the hereafter. Hypocrites are mistaken to think that they can save themselves from divine punishment through lying, since lying has turned into a natural disposition for them. The day of resurrection is the scene of manifestation of deeds and intentions, and even on this day, when shown their evil deeds at the final tribunal, The hypocrites will falsely swear in the same manner that they used to swear false oaths in the transient life of the mortal world. The next ayah says the hypocrites have allowed Satan to completely dominate them to the extent they have forgotten God Almighty and His blessings. They have become the confederates or party of the Satan whose deception has totally absorbed them. In other words, the more a person drifts away from God, the more he or she is entrapped by Satan. From these ayahs, we learn that, number one, whoever heeds the temptations of the Satan will become a member of his party and thus become a loser in both the transient life of the mortal world and on the day of resurrection, where nothing can save him or her. And number two, if a person becomes a habitual liar, this habit of lying will continue even after resurrection on the day of judgment. Now let us listen to ayahs 20 and 21 of the same surah.
إِنَّ الَّذِينَ يُحَادُّونَ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ أُولَئِكَ فِي الْأَذَلِّينَ كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَأَغْلِبَنَّ أَنَا وَرُسُلِي إِنَّ اللَّهَ قَوِيٌّ عَزِيزٌ.
Indeed, those who oppose Allah and His Prophet, they will be among the most abased. Allah has ordained, surely I and my prophets will prevail. Indeed, Allah is all strong, almighty. Here it is stressed that the hypocrites and the disbelievers are the most abased people since they disobey the Almighty Creator's commands and ridicule the prophets. As Ayah 21 means to say, such persons will never succeed and victory belongs solely to God and His prophets, even if the enemies happen to temporarily silence the voice of the messengers of God through imprisonment and murder. These ayahs teach us that, number one, disbelief, denial of truth, and hypocrisy leads to self-destruction and permanent loss in afterlife. Number two, those who oppose the manifest truth are the most abased persons. And number three, the divine promise on the final triumph of truth over falsehood will materialize in the end times with the advent of the awaited savior of mankind, Imam Mahdi. May God hasten his reappearance for establishment of the global government of peace, prosperity, and justice. At the end of this week's episode of Path Towards Enlightenment, we complete explanation of Surah Mujadila. And here is the last ayah, that is 22, in which God Almighty says,
لا تجد قوما يؤمنون بالله واليوم الآخر يوادون من حاد الله ورسوله ولو كانوا آباءهم أو أبناءهم أو إخوانهم أو عشيرتهم أولئك كتب في قلوبهم الإيمان وأيدهم بروح منه ويدخلهم جنات تجري من تحتها الأنهار خالدين فيها رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه أولئك حزب الله ألا إن حزب الله هم المفلحون.
You will not find a people believing in Allah and the last day endearing those who oppose Allah and His Prophet, even though they were their own parents or children or brothers or kinsfolk. For such He has written faith in their hearts and strengthened them with a spirit from Him, and He will admit them into gardens with streams running in them, to remain in them forever. Allah is pleased with them, and they are pleased with Him. They are Hezbollah. Look, indeed the party of Allah is the felicitous. This ayah refers to a general principle, that is the obedience to God Almighty through devotion to the prophets, imams, and saintly people, while firmly opposing the enemies of humanity. In other words, love for God and love for the enemies of humanity cannot be intermixed or assembled in one heart, even if the disbelievers happen to be the nearest of kin and blood relatives of the believers, such as parents, children, brothers, or sisters. Thus, God considers true believers, whose hearts are purified with obedience solely for Him through devotion to the teachings of the prophets, imams, and saintly persons, as Hezbollah, or party of Allah. Such people are ensured of success in the world and in the hereafter through divine assistance, which becomes more manifest in the bliss of paradise, where lush gardens and fresh flowing streams are granted to them. This ayah teaches us the following points. Number one, true faith requires obedience to God through devotion to the teachings of the prophets, imams, and saintly persons, while fully disavowing the disbelievers, even if they happen to be the nearest of kin. Number two, love and affection of the faithful and the faithless cannot exist in one single heart, which ought to be purified of all filth in order to gain the belief. And number three, in Islam, the bonds of faith are superior to family, tribal, and even national attachments.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Now we'll listen to the speech of Hujjatul Islam Osama Al-Attar.
On the 17th of Rabi'ul Awwal, on the year of the elephant, this world was blessed with the birth of the best of Allah's creation, the final of the messengers, Abu al-Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farjah. And also on the 17th of Rabi'ul Awwal, it also coincides with the birth of the sixth Imam in the Shi'i school of thought, Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq salawatullahi wa salamuhu alayhi. Our Prophet is a witness over the Prophets that they have conveyed their messages, and they have informed people about him. Doesn't the Quran say about Prophet Isa alayhi salam, Prophet Isa in the Quran, وَمُبَشِّرًا بِرَسُولٍ يَأْتِي مِنْ بَعْدِي إِسْمُهُ Ahmad. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. I am giving the news of a messenger coming after me. His name is what? He's giving his name. So people knew of him. They knew who he was. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Ali Imran, verse number 82 or 81, وَإِذْ أَخَذَ اللَّهُ مِيثَاقَ النَّبِيِّينَ لَمَا آتَيْتُكُم مِّن كِتَابٍ وَحِكْمَةٍ. When Allah took the covenant from the message, from the prophets, He took a covenant, an oath, mithaq, on what? لَمَا آتَيْتُكُم مِّن كِتَابٍ وَحِكْمَةٍ. When I give you the book, the scripture, and wisdom, the laws, meaning the laws, the ahkam, what do they have to do? ثُمَّ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعَكُمْ لَتُؤْمِنُنَّ بِهِ وَلَتَنْصُرُنَّ. And then comes a messenger who will approve of what was revealed to you. You will have to what? Believe in him and support him. قَالَ أَأَقْرَرْتُمْ وَأَخَذْتُمْ عَلَىٰ ذَٰلِكُمْ إِصْرِي. قَالُوا أَقْرَرْنَا. Do you confess? Do you give the covenant? They said, we give the covenant. Allah then says, قَالَ فَاشْهَدُوا وَأَنَا مَعَكُمْ مِنَ الشَّاهِدِينَ. Bear witness and I'm also witnessing over you. So they have to believe in who? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. And the hadith of Imam al-Sadiq alayhi salam says, وَلَتَنْصُرُنَّهُ يعني تَنْصُرُنَّ أَمِيرَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ صَلَوَاتُ اللَّهِ وَسَلَامُ عَلَيْهِ. يعني not only Ahlul Bayt, not only Rasulullah, even Ahlul Bayt, صَلَوَاتُ اللَّهِ وَسَلَامُهُ عَلَيْهِمْ أَجْمَعِينَ. And that's why, brothers and sisters, interestingly, if you read history, you know there were Jews in Medina, correct? But Jews are not from Medina. They're not originally from Medina, correct? Jews are from Palestine region, Egypt. They're in that region. When you read about Prophet Musa alayhi salam, Prophet Yaqub alayhi salam, Prophet Yusuf salamullahi alayhi, and so on and so forth. These prophets of Bani Israel, where were they? They're in that region, correct? So what brought them to Medina? What's interesting is they've read about the prophet in their scriptures. They had books. They knew not only about him, they knew where he's going to be coming from. So they moved, a group of them moved. Some of them arrived to Khaybar. When they looked at Khaybar, they said, this is the place. So they stayed. Others said, no, that does not look like it. This is not the place. We're going to continue going. They continued until they arrived in Yathrib, which is the old name of Medina. Today it's called Medina, Yathrib. When they looked at the geography of the place, they said, this is the place. So they wrote a letter to the Jews in Khaybar. They said, come, we found a place. That place is not it. This is the place. They said, well, one, now we've settled in here already. So we've settled. When he comes, let us know and then we'll move. So not only did they have the description of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi there, they knew the place where he's coming from and the geography of the land in such detail that they knew exactly where it is. That's what brought them to Medina, to Arabia. And one day, one of the Jews gave a loan to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi was heading to Salat of Dhuhr. He was going to the masjid. This man comes and holds Rasulullah like this. And he says, give me back my money. I gave you a loan, I want it back. He said to him, but it's not due yet. It's not due yet. It's later. He said, well, I want it now. I'm the owner of the money. Give it back. He said to him, I don't have it. He said, then I won't let go of you. He said, okay. خلص. The Muslims came. They said, what's happening? They told this man, how dare you do this? The Prophet said, wait, leave him. He wants his money, but I don't have his money. So khalas. So they said, what shall we do? It's time of Salat. He said, we'll pray here. So the Prophet prayed right there. Came Asr, prayed. Maghrib, Isha, he's praying there with this man. Until came the night. That night, this man said to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, we had read in the scriptures that among the descriptions of the prophet, the final messenger, is he is so kind, patient, and forbearant. I wanted to test this for myself. So that's why I came and I held on to you, to see how will you react. Now the prophet in Medina, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was not just a religious leader, he was a political leader. Here is a man who comes to the political leader and he holds him like this for hours. And the prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is so patient with him, so patient. He said, I have never seen a man who is so patient like you, who is in your position. The prophet could have just signaled, finish him, and they would have finished him. But he didn't. So he said, you know what? Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa annaka rasulullah. He said that I believe that you are indeed a messenger of Allah. So the prophet is not just a witness over his nation. He is a witness over the previous prophets as well, that they have conveyed the message about him. The third, he's a witness to the greatness of his religion. When people look at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi, his manners, his akhlaq, his message, they realize he indeed is a man of honesty, a truthful person. Even people who don't believe in him. You know, interestingly, here we have a book called The Hundred, a ranking of the most influential persons in history by Michael H. Hart. Now, he is not an academic, although he does have a PhD in astronomy, he has a law degree, but he's not an academic. However, what's interesting about this book is someone who's from outside, and he's just looking at the 100 most influential people in history. Okay, what does he say? At number one, he says, the number one most influential person that I have chosen is Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Number one. He says in the first sentence, my choice of Muhammad to lead the list of the world's most influential persons may surprise some readers and may be questioned by others. But he was the only man in history who was supremely successful on both the religious and secular levels. So, somebody who is outside the circle. He's not a Muslim. Okay. Thomas Carlyle, a British historian, back in 1840, back then, he gave a series of lectures titled The Heroes. One of those series was dedicated to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. He called him, the only difference is he, because at that time, 1840, it was the Ottoman Empire. So instead of saying Muhammad with a D, he called him Muhammad with a T. That's the only difference. He says, it is a great shame for anyone to listen to the accusation that Islam is a lie and that Muhammad was a fabricator and a deceiver. It's a shame when people say these kind of things. So what is he? We saw that he remained steadfast upon his principles with firm determination, kind and generous, compassionate, pious, virtuous, with real manhood, hardworking and sincere. This is how he describes Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi wa sallam. On what basis? This is Thomas Carlyle. So many centuries after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Michael Hart, so many centuries after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. On what basis? What did they see from? They did not see Rasulullah. What did they see? They read his history. They read his biography. That biography is a testimonial of his greatness, that he is a messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he's also a witness in that regard. You know how interesting is these people are saying such praise about Rasulullah, and they're not Muslims. And sometimes us Muslims, we don't give him his value and his respect. We say Muhammad was just a messenger, يعني just a, like, وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ, like a postman. He just took the message from Allah and delivered it to the people. Khalas, that's it. That's all of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. That's not the case, brothers and sisters.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
روحي كريم عظيم عليم حالي حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد. صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا عليه.
Fruitful Moments with IRIB English Radio.
Log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Rabbana.
Ask the followers of the remembrance if ye know not.
Rabbana, ya Rabbana, ya Rabbana, ya Hayyu, ya Qayyum, nawwir qalbana.
You're listening to the program The Key on IRIB English Radio with Shiraz Hossein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Welcome to our program The Key here at IRIB English Radio. Today on The Key, we would like to offer our esteemed listeners a hearty congratulations, because today is the birthday of the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wa sallam, as well as the birthday of his grandson, the sixth Imam of the Ahlul Bayt, Imam Ja'far as-Sadiq alayhi salam. As you know, this is also the week of unity, and we would like to offer our congratulations to our listeners on this day as well. Today the question we would like to ask is whether there's anything within the Holy Quran that would indicate the importance of unity between the members of the Islamic Ummah. The answer to this question is that yes, there is in fact many hadiths and many Quranic verses, some of which we will recite for you today. For example, in the Holy Quran we read the following verse, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, wa'tasimu bihablillah jami'an wa la tafarraqu. God Almighty says, and hold fast or cling onto the rope of God, which many commentators of the Holy Quran say is a reference to religion. Hold fast and cling to the rope of God, all of you. Wa la tafarraqu, and do not disunite from one another, do not be separate from one another. Right? This is one verse which clearly indicates the virtue of unity as well as its obligation. In another verse of the Holy Quran, we see the same theme being echoed. For example, in one verse of the Holy Quran, it says, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, wa ati'u Allaha wa rasulahu wa la tanaza'u. God says to the people, and obey God and His Prophet, and do not quarrel or fight amongst yourselves. Do not disunite with one another. This is another verse in which God Almighty, you know, He indicates the importance of unity, and disuniting from one another. We also have a very famous hadith which the Holy Prophet mentions, in which he says, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, accompany the majority of the people, do not separate from them, do not disunite from them. Why? فَإِنَّ يَدَ اللَّهِ عَلَى الْجَمَاعَةِ, the hand of God is with the congregation, the power of God is with the congregation. Sometimes it said strength is in numbers. Right? This clearly indicates the importance of unity. In continuation, the prophet said, and beware of disunity, right? Because the person, the human being, the person who is separate, who becomes disunited from the majority of people, he resembles a sheep who has disunited from it the flock with respect to the wolf, right? Right? So this is a hadith which indicates the importance of unity. And therefore we can conclude unity is one of the most important virtues. It's an obligation, and it surpasses many obligations, right? A lot of them can be suspended with if they come into conflict with unity. Thank you for joining us here on The Key. We were looking at the importance of unity in the light of the Holy Quran and the Hadith. Until next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
That was Shiraz Hussein Agha, a graduate of Islamic Seminary of Qom and a PhD in philosophy, on the program The Key on IRIB English Radio.
You can also send your questions to englishradio@irib.ir.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa, and FM 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and Iransat or Bat 5, and via the internet. Our internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints.
Hame ba wujood ghudde saratani Israel mukhalifin.
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel.
Majh mushtarak hame wahdat ummat islami.
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Virtues of the Believers, Friday the 3rd of Ramadan, 1394, the 20th of September, 1974. Faith that sits still like stagnant water in the heart of a believer is meaningless. Someone might learn a formula as a child, and as a result of the doubts they feel as they grow up, it cannot penetrate the hardness of their heart. So it shrinks, withers, and fades. A sort of half-faith or half-truth remains in their hearts, but this grows dimmer and dimmer with the passage of time. Such faith can be easily taken from a person. It is a surface faith. But a true believer is not like this. A true believer is someone who, if a single word of truth and knowledge of Allah or religion enters his heart, he will ponder on it, examine it, and think about it, and anything that comes to the aid of that word will cause their faith to grow. This faith cannot be erased, and the person who has it is a true believer. From this verse and from this sentence, we can deduce that when a faithful human being recites the Quran, their faith should increase. This sentence is proof of something. Pay close attention to Allah's words here, and you will see that.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
There are those who say, do not translate the Quran, do not explain the Quran, do not comment on the Quran, our intellects cannot understand it. To those people we say, if we cannot understand the Quran, then how will the Quran increase our faith in Allah? It is clear that the Quran is not a book of codes. The Quran is a book that is supposed to be read in order to be understood, and understood in order that it increases and strengthens one's faith. And when his signs are recited to them, they increase their faith. This is the second condition of being a true believer. Next, the verse says, and who put their trust in their Lord. This is the third mark of the true believer, that he places his trust in Allah and relies on Him. What does trust in Allah, tawakkul, mean? Does it mean to fold your arms and say, Allah will take care of it? No, this is not placing one's trust in Allah. Someone who folds their arms instead of undertaking their duties, obligations, and responsibilities, instead of using their own abilities, and instead expect Allah to work a miracle on their behalf, such a person should know that the Quran utterly rejects this attitude. Allah delivers a harsh rebuke to the Israelites who told Musa, go ahead, you and your Lord, and fight. We will be sitting right here. Surah 5, verse 24. In other words, you go and fight our enemies and let us know when you've won. Then we'll come. The Quran rejects this utterly. This approach is that of the Israelites, whom Allah cursed and denied the joys of faith.
This is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.